Okay. Hebrews 7. Let's start at 18. And we'll make it down to 28. Possibly further. Possibly. Okay, Hebrews 7 and 18. Before we do that, let's start off with prayer. Father, we do thank you for this night. We thank you for the privilege and opportunity we have to meet again. We thank you for those who come out tonight. We pray for those members who would like to be here but can't make it, and for those members of your body who have no concern for your word or have no thought to take to redeem the time. We just thank you again for the time we spent here. We thank you for the truth that we see through your word, and we pray as always for more enlightenment as we look for the historical application of Hebrews as well as the doctrinal implications for us as believers. We thank you that the things that are written were written for our learning, and that we can use these things because all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And we pray tonight for those things to take place tonight. And we thank you in advance for the edification that we receive. And we just pray as always that this time is for your glory as you strengthen us in your word. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. I was coming, thinking of last week, and I didn't mention this. I was thinking of it, though. As the Hebrew writer is going on, he starts off the first three chapters. He's talking about about the son and how superior the son is, not just as a messenger, but as an apostle. Well, that's the messenger. And as a steward. You know, he says that the son, when he talked about it in 2, the son is over his own house. And he said, told the Hebrews that whose house you are. Just like Moses was faithful in his house. And everything he's contrasting as he goes on is everything that was old versus everything that's new. That whole system, that whole old covenant, Old Testament system, he's showing them in every aspect how much better this one is. From the message to the messenger to the hope, every detail he's trying to show them how much better this is. And you know, I thought about it. I was one of the ladies Tuesday. She calls me up. She says, she said, I thank you so much for that. You know, was drawing a chart. Just something we take for granted. Mm-hmm. You know, you can wake up and you say, okay, this is where we are here. And she says, I've never seen it before. Like, you know that, but you don't know it until you realize that what you take for granted, people hardly ever see. They can go to the church for 40 years and never see that.
They don't know what they don't know.
They don't know. And the words you toss around and just assume that everybody knows, they hear that and they're like, wow.
Appreciation.
Anything that ends in a T-I-O-N, they hardly ever even get to that Paul's writings. So, you know, I see the little booklet they have. You know, you get they give you the little booklets. Just for example, since I have one here, this is an old one. This is just a little flyer there. Sermon, yeah. It's not even in there. The sermon. I was going to see the sermon text, but what I'm getting to is this: is they spend. I'll go with the rule. They spend 80% of their time in the Old Testament. That includes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So they spend 80% of their time in the Old Testament. The 20% It's just glossed over. So, and she said, I know now that Paul is my apostle. She said, I went home. She said, I read those verses when I wrote them down because she's in the choir. So this lady, she's not even supposed to be in that class. She's 66 years old. She snuck in there. And she said, I've been coming here pretty much all her adult life. She said, I never even knew that.
Bellevue's last one is miracles, signs, and wonders, and they're preaching out of Acts and Matthew. I was like, what's that even have to do with us?
That's, but I mean, when you think about it, we can laugh about that, but think about how hard it is when that's all you know. That's all you've ever heard. You think that that's accurate, where you go to church 40 years and all of a sudden somebody says, did you know Paul was your apostle?
Who?
Who's that? Mm-hmm. Let me show you. And they look at it and say, wow.
You're looking at two of them right here.
Are you? Really?
Yeah.
And think, that's the key. Mm-hmm. That's the key where, you know what, somebody can just let me introduce you to somebody.
It's like a weight that's a lift.
So
scales fall from your
eyes. Yes.
That's
so nice.
You know, it's I can't you know, okay, I'll take another example. Just people that come through here. I was thinking particularly the last person was Sarah, where she said she saw it online. She caught it online and she knew the difference. She knew the difference. She was looking for something that she already knew. She just needed some verification. Mm-hmm. So and she hears this and she said, that's the place. Mm-hmm. And then when she comes and she's like, I've always seen that. We probably just fleshed it out a bit more, you know, just kind of made it concrete about Paul and his authority as the apostle to the Gentiles. And but suppose she had never been looking and saw that. She would always know something was not right, but she could probably never put her finger down and say, you know what, I know what it is now. They don't preach Paul.
It's almost like that's like these two guys that I'm teaching, you know, it's for starters, they knew something was wrong. And there are people that don't. And when you go talk to them, it's like they don't like what you're saying. You know, you're interfering with their. But there's a lot of them that know something's wrong. And so then when you start giving them this, it's like, whoa,
yeah.
Like you said about Sarah, it reaffirmed what she. Yeah, clears.
Yeah. You know, I think, and I hate to say it like this because I don't say it's everybody, but I think you got to have an honest heart for the Holy Spirit to, you know, to cut through that. You have to be, as Hebrews says, you have to be diligently seeking Him. Mm-hmm. If you have an agenda, where I was talking to a lady and she said that there was a guy. Two guys met and they were going to check out a church somewhere, and they went there and it was majority women and some older people, and he said we need to go there. He said we can use that as a launching pad for, you know, they're thinking of making a name.
Yeah.
So anyway, let's get back
but
in here.
But about the honest heart, I mean, to me, the other part of that honest heart is somebody that can hear the message of law and say, I just can't measure up to that. Mm-hmm. You know, because the ones that won't listen to you are the ones that say, I am measuring up to it in some form or another. You know, they fool themselves. They're hypocrites, maybe without even realizing it.
Well, even Paul, you know, when he said, I did it ignorantly in unbelief, he truly believed that he was serving God by what he did. Yeah. But as soon as he realized his error, all he wanted to do was he wanted to follow the Lord. And I think that's, someone with an honest heart, a sincere heart, they're willing to put their pride aside and say, it's fine that I was wrong all this time. I'm just glad that I see the truth now. And so many people, because it is a matter of pride, can't let go of the fact that for all that much time they were fooled or mistaken. Or that someone that, a pastor that, you know, seems to have the best intentions could be wrong and miss, you know. So it's hard to pry people away.
I guess that's another thing, too, it's hard for people to separate this. Sincerity and error.
Sure.
You know what? I think when Paul said, when he was talking to Agrippa, he said, verily, I thought within myself to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I thought the same way that those guys think.
I was sincerely wrong.
It doesn't make you right just because you're sincere.
No.
I'm sorry. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And if you read through Paul's epistles, one thing that he's big on is knowledge.
What?
He said, I would not.
The largest denomination, ignorant brethren.
I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren.
I just love how God knows the heart, and He knows that you're seeking the truth on the inside, and He helps you to find it. He kind of guides your path, kind of like He was guiding us on the street one day and saw the sign.
Listen, He said, he that cometh to God must first believe that He is. Check.
Yeah.
And He is a rewarder. Check. We believe that. To them that diligently seek Him. Now you think about, okay, what do you mean diligently? I go to church every Sunday. That's not diligence.
That's looking for God.
You know, Paul used this example. He used this verse. I'm going to use that as an example. When he was in jail in Rome, he said that Onesimus, all right, Timothy. Hold your hand in Hebrews. We don't get back to Timothy. Those wabbits. The wabbits.
I'm
sorry.
Rabbits are good.
Let's see. That's it, Timothy, right? First Timothy. You know, I don't think he was in Rome. I'll have to check that out. But he was in prison. Yeah, he was in Rome. Yeah.
He was in prison.
Yeah, that was it. He says in verse
2 Timothy chapter 1, verse about 16, maybe.
Yeah, I know it's early.
Yeah.
Chapter 1, yes.
Verse 16 actually mentions it.
There you go. That's it. Thank you. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, verse. Tell you what. Yeah, we won't read too much. I'm gonna hold this rabbit for a minute, and I'm gonna let him go. 16, he says, "The Lord give man." You know, I got to go back. Go back to 13, just 13. 12. All right, 11. That's it. 11. Whereunto 10.
Mammon's got a hold of you.
You know what? I can't. Nine. I'm Abraham.
I'm Abraham.
Eight. All right. I'm done.
Seven.
Okay. I'm just scoring a seven because you said seven. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You know what? But is now made. You know what? I got to say it. You know, we read these verses. Mm-hmm. It's just jam packed and jelly tight with truth. Where you think the average person, they never even get around to reading that. Mm-hmm. Nonetheless, appreciate what. Listen, he said this, who has saved us, mm-hmm. and called us with a holy calling. No, look, I'm trying to get saved. I hope I'm saved. I'm working to get saved. You read this, he says, he hath what?
Saved us without works.
Look, that's in a sentence. He said, he has saved us, and he's moving on to something else.
Right.
He's like, I'm taking it for granted that, you know what, you got that. Listen, you know what? He said, he has saved us. Okay? I flipped back to Hebrews. I'm sorry. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Right? Mm-hmm. What is that? Well, we know what that is. We're not going to get to. Has saved us and called us with a holy calling.
But, I mean, you're right about what you're saying. If somebody just read that verse, that's in the church and the steeped in works and all of that, that should shape their world.
That make you think it should, right? It would say, wow.
Yeah, wait.
He did that.
Yeah.
He did that.
He did that.
Who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
Yeah, that's pretty
loud. You think, wow, you telling me that he prepared something before the world began for me?
Right. Must be some God.
It's, you know what? I won't say just for me, but he prepared something, right? Like they, you know, I use this verse when he talks about in Ephesians being predestinated to the adoption of children. He says, okay, there's the plane. It's out there. There's planes right now at Memphis Airport. Wherever you want to go. Aren't they?
Yeah.
They don't have your name on it. But it's predestined to go somewhere. Listen, before you even think about going, do you know, got anywhere you want to go?
Anywhere?
Anywhere you want to go? Anywhere you want to go?
Sure. Orlando.
Orlando. You think they got a plane that's going to Orlando?
Yeah, they do.
Look, before you even thought about it, there was one predestined to go to Orlando.
Yeah.
Whether you think about it or not. Before it enters your mind, there's a plane going where you want to go.
Mm-hmm.
You call it up and say, you know, I'd like to go to Orlando. Sure.
What?
When?
You can pay, you can play.
And you know what? You say when, and she gives you a calling. She says, there's one at 12. There's one at 2. There's one Saturday. That's your call. You don't have to respond to it. That's just the call.
Mm-hmm.
You say, I don't like that. I'll pick another time. Okay, there's one Sunday. I don't like that either. Okay. And you, after a while, you're going to get to the end where it is, well, there's no more, Mr. Mouse. Well, I'll call back tomorrow. Okay. But well, you know what? I said I wasn't going to get bogged down with that. Anyway, he called us with a holy calling, right? According to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto, Paul says, whereunto the gospel, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of you. To you Gentiles. For the which cause, because I am a preacher, I am appointed, I am a preacher, I am an apostle and a teacher. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That day is is when the Lord called him on Damascus, he told Ananias, he said, go thy way. He's a chosen vessel. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I have made him, in another place he says, I have made him a minister and a witness of those things both that you see and those things that I will appear unto you. And he says, and I'm sending you to kings, to the children of Israel, to Gentiles, to be a witness. And Paul says here, he says, when he says, what would thou have me to do? He said, I'm going to show you. I'll show you. He said, look, I'll show you how great things. And Paul, look, he's a 2 Timothy now. He's gotten some of those things under his belt. And you read 2 Timothy 11. He had a whole list of things that he said, they say they're apostles, I'm more. They minister for Christ. He said, I'm speaking silly. I'm more. Okay, hold your hand there. Look at 2 Corinthians. Never mind. Forget that.
So I'm just thinking, when he says, for I know that I believe and persuade that he is able to keep. So he's almost like he's conveying to Timothy. Mm-hmm. But it's the same argument, for lack of a better word, that he makes in Romans 11 to the Jews, the gift and calling of God are without repentance. So it's like, you're going to get yours. It's coming. And he's saying here, ours is just as rock steady.
Yeah, you can because for example, I'll use this verse since you said that I'll piggyback on this. For Paul to say, when Paul's writing to Timothy, he's encouraging him when you start off in 1 to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And Timothy was, I don't like afflictions. So much so, he said, I think I'm ready to quit. And Paul said, wait a minute, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. Go back to Romans, he said, sound mind, your reasonable service is to do this. When Paul, he was using a sound mind when he was encountered on Damascus, when he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou... He weighs it out and he says, you know what, I'm a dead man or I'm a servant.
I was in a village.
So he said, what would thou have me to do, Lord? He said, nah, that's more like it. Now you just wait. I'll send somebody to you. He didn't say that, but he said Ananias. But he says he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. That is, when he finally is at the judgment seat, he said, he knows as long as the Lord wants him in the ministry, he will be in the ministry. He's when he finishes, he says, I finish what?
My course.
I like something else about verse 12 here, because I think of him, he's in prison. He's been abandoned by most all his followers. Everything's turning against him. He's going to be put on trial and probably killed at that time that he knows about. And yet he still says, I'm not ashamed. And he's not ashamed because he knows who he has believed.
Right.
He knows him. He's not guessing about him. He's not hoping about him. He knows him, and he's persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
Don't you like his confidence? If you heard a man say that, would that give you some confidence?
Oh, man.
So, given that this is 2 Timothy, this is the end for Paul, and he talks, and like Ed said, for I know whom I believe. Is that where he talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, we will know even as we are known? At that point, he knows. It is clear. He is perfected in the doctrine, and he's trying to convey that confidence, that confident expectancy of
right.
hope that the Lord has laid out that surpasses all what he's enduring.
Or grown up faith, right? He knows.
That's right. You're talking about, you know what? I think this rabbit's dragging us now. But, you know, think about this. When Paul writes to Philemon, he says this. He says, just back about the maturity you were saying. This is 40 years in the making. Timothy is halfway where Paul is. So when Timothy's over here, or Paul here is at the end of his ministry, he can look back and he can see Timothy stumbling. His faith is weakening. And from Paul, he can look and say, you know, I've been there where you are. Hold your hand there. Look at 2 Corinthians.
It reminds me of so many conversations that Annette and I've had where we talk about we have such a privilege for the truth that we know and understand. And it just breaks our heart because we know that if others knew the things that we are privileged to know, it would just, their lives would be so dramatically changed. And it's a privilege and it's a responsibility to have the understanding that we have. And I feel like, you know, we've often said, you know, why me, Lord? Why am I so privileged to have found this truth that most of the world has no clue? So in other words, Paul's coming from a place that he understands and knows this so well. He sees Timothy struggling. He's like, son, if you just grasp hold of this truth and let go of the fear and embrace, you know, it's
exceedingly
abundant.
And here's the thing that gets us. When I say us, I mean believers in general, is, and this comes from being stuck in the old program. This comes from being stuck in the 80%, the 80 percentile of
think that too low.
I'm gonna make a word up of the non-dispensational. I guess that's the non-dispensational doctrine. Is when you start looking back, okay, here's what I mean, is God don't want you sick. He wants the best for you. He don't want you poor. He wants you to live the abundant life. So now, when you find yourself in a situation where you are struggling and not living the abundant life, there's something wrong with your salvation.
Yeah.
doing something wrong.
You're doing something wrong. Now,
or you don't have enough faith.
Somewhere your faith is.
If you're shaken by that.
It's not strong.
Yeah.
That's not even. We won't even entertain that.
Okay.
Because God said it. Now think about this. This is your apostle in jail. For, he said, listen, for following him. When I say him, following the Lord Jesus Christ, he's in jail. He said, for which cause I suffer as an evildoer.
Even under bonds. But the word,
he don't mean stocks and, well, he meant stocks and bonds, but not the kind we think of. Even he says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. But now here he is. He's in jail. He's writing to Timothy. He says, Timothy, stir up the gift that's in thee. He said, I'm greatly desiring to see you, being reminded of your tears. Because think about it. Now, pause. He can't say this. He can't say, you know what? You hang in there. It gets better. He can't say that. They would be misleading him if he said, you know what? It starts. It does, right. The end is better. But he can't start off and say, you know what? It's just 5 years, and then it gets better. Can't say that. Because he says, you know what? I've been 40 years, and look where I am. And he said, and it doesn't look like I'm getting out. And Timothy looks, he says, let's see. I'm 40. He's 80. Is this what I'm going to do for the next 40 years? I don't think so.
Really, that's what people are thinking fleshly. It's like, you know what you have in Christ, and you know what you're going to have. Everything down here is just all relative.
No, you know.
So Timothy hadn't laid hold of it yet?
Oh, you know what? That's where
the afflictions outcloud his vision and his truth.
Listen. You know what? It's easy to read that stuff and say, you know what? It's easy to say. It's a verse in Matthew that says this, where the Lord's talking to those Jews, and the Jews told the Lord this, said, if we had have been back there, we wouldn't have done that. And the Lord's like, wait a minute. He said, if they would have heard what you hear, they wouldn't be doing what you're doing.
Mm-hmm. And I mean, how this hits me immediately is none of us have had to suffer like Paul did.
Exactly. That's the key. That's the key. Listen,
yeah.
Where Timothy, he sees, look, when you sit down and you say 40, that's double my life. You say 40 years. The next 40, it's going to be good. And you look at it and he says, I wish I could tell you that. He said, but the next 40 is going to be rough, more rough than those last 40. And Timothy sit back and he says, wait a minute.
Why should I do that?
He should be happy.
He's, you know what? He said, what?
To do that for
God. Listen, you have to have faith in the outcome. You have to have faith in the person. We talked about the oath, the promise is no greater than the promisee. Is, you know what? I remember. So he looks at this, and Paul's telling him, "Don't quit." And he said, don't quit. Why? So I can just finish just like you finished and end up in jail and killed? That's what I got to look forward to? How are you going to sell that? How do you sell that?
Paul did, but that doesn't mean doesn't make him want to do it.
That's why Paul said this: I know in whom I believed, and I'm persuaded. I am, and I'm trying to persuade you. And see, when you go on in the book, okay, let's read this verse, and we're going to go on a little further in the book. Say, okay, he says in verse 12, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 13, 1:13. He says, yeah, I said 2 Timothy. 2 Corinthians.
That was
I did. I'm sorry. I didn't let that one go. So he says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. That's nothing but his doctrine.
Right.
And he says, hold it fast. He didn't just say, you know what, it's sound words. Now, I remember reading something that says, look, sound words promote sound doctrine, which promotes a sound mind. And he said, and that hold fast that in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, is, you know what? Believe it, be faithful to it, make that your aim. He would say this, and hold fast in another verse he said this, Timothy, like he's begging him, Timothy, keep that which was committed to thy trust. He says, where is that? I'm just going to read it.
Don't sell yourself short. Yeah. Don't fall from grace. Lose the benefit and the blessing of what you have.
And that's it. Look, that was in 1 Timothy. He says, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. That's his last letter, his previous letter. He's appealing to him to keep that. And now he has to write another letter. You think he's concerned? So, okay, 2 Timothy. He says this, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. That good thing. He is not the Holy Ghost, because he said, keep it by the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm. Truth. Doctrine.
That deposit. He calls it the deposit.
The earnest.
He said, we have this treasure in what?
Earthen vessels.
That the excellency of the power may not rest in us.
God.
So he said, keep that by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest.
Hank, so would that good thing be the mystery of God then?
That good thing is, it's the truth that promotes godliness.
Well, but the mystery of godliness, as he identifies it in 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preaching to the nations, believed on the world, received up in glory.
Okay, but what promote, what's the goal of that? Or what gets you that?
Sound doctrine.
That's the good thing. He says that He said, that good thing, keep it.
Okay, so here it's speaking of the sound doctrine, not the end result.
Exactly.
Okay.
Because without the doctrine, okay.
You don't have a renewed mind.
He said, in Titus, he said this.
And that's why he's stumbling, because he's not renewing his mind.
Okay. See, now you got me running far. I'm going to say this. In Titus, he says this. He said, okay, throw your hand right there. Titus 1. This is related. We'll get right back there. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. That doesn't mean he picked them and left some. That means that those people who are servants. He said, this is for Titus 1. He said, this is for your faith, for your faithfulness to this message. He said, I'm the apostle for this. And the acknowledging of the truth, which is what?
After godliness.
In hope. That's expectation, not I hope. Maybe I hope I'm waiting. Of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began.
It must be expectation.
That's God
said
but it's
it, right?
certain expectation.
Certain.
Expectation.
With an exclamation point.
Certain is certainty.
Certainty. Certainly certain. And that's what when he talked about the calling in 2 Timothy, here it is. He said that God promised before the world began, that was the hope of his calling. How did he call us? He said, in due times, he manifested his word through what? Preaching. Okay, that's what we wanted was this, was the acknowledging of the truth.
Right.
That is, acting on that knowledge. Paul says, I got the message, I got the truth that promotes godliness. And it's for you. He said, this truth is for you, and it promotes godliness. He said, Do you want to? I think I'll borrow one from the Lord. He says, if any man will do his will, he will know the doctrine, whether I speak of myself or if it's from God. That's the sincerity of heart. And Paul said, look, if you want to do this, if you want to please God in that, he said, I got what you need. You listen to this message, you believe it, and you act on that, he said, it'll make you godly. So, Timothy, he says this, this thou knowest, that that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out. Look, don't go so fast. Watch the words. He sought me out and found me.
Very diligent.
Wait. He sought me out and found me. Right?
I don't know.
So you think, okay, he tried, didn't he?
Yeah.
Okay. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out diligently and found me. A little more, huh?
Yeah.
That's what you call his seek was diligent. That's the adverbial clause that, you know, kind of intensifies his efforts. It gives you an idea, like, you know what? He really looked for him, didn't he? Didn't he?
It wasn't casual.
Well, you know what? He was. He said, "Hey, I'm looking for Paul. I don't know Paul. Okay, thanks." And maybe, you know what? I'll call him tomorrow. I'll look for him tomorrow. Hey, you know where they're keeping Paul? Don't know who Paul is. Okay, thanks. He said, well, I tried. But he said, you know what? So I'm looking for this man, this Paul. Short guy, bald head.
Change.
Probably bleeding. He's in jail, real troublemaker. I'm like, why are you looking for him? Like, that's my guy. I need to talk to that guy. But he says he sought him out very diligently.
No stone left unturned.
Very diligently.
Evidently, he had a hard time finding him.
Look, I'm not leaving until I find him. And when he says, for he oft refreshed me.
He wasn't deterred as Timothy is at this point from
the cross. He wasn't deterred, was he? We did all that for the diligently. What else? The Lord said, look. He said, he is a rewarder to them that diligently seek him. So, look, he sought me out and he found me. If you seek the Lord, if you search him out diligently, we won't even say very diligently. If you search him out diligently, how would that change? Well, our understanding has changed because we've sought him out diligently. But the people that you confront out here, if you say...
They wouldn't be satisfied with that lackluster church that they're...
They wouldn't be. Mm-hmm. Listen, the lady that she was diligent... You know what? She just walked by because she, you know, the door's cracked. So she walks by and she hears, she, you know, you kind of walk by real slow. You know, and there's a water fountain right there. See?
What's he drawing?
You ain't getting no water. Not that kind of water. But She said, this was before they went closed the first time. She's like, can I come to your class? It's like, no. I said, I don't want no trouble. It's like, you stay with that guy. I don't want no division. I'm just the helper. So that ended that. So this time, you know, and she said, I'm calling you. She said, I couldn't wait. She said, I ran over those verses. And she's like, I never heard that. I never knew. She said, I had to stop and say, hallelujah. That's what we need. And she's like, whatever you do, she said, don't stop coming. Because we need that Bible. And I'm like, I know that. I say, you need that Bible. I mean, they all do. But
if
because the diligence is on the person's part, and for her, she just got rewarded. The guys, they just got rewarded. Rossville guy. They just got rewarded, and you know what? And maybe the search stops. You don't have to keep going. I mean, you know, it's. But some people, they don't search. You remember John Mark when Barnabas and Saul went on the journey? They started off. They went to a couple of places, started getting a little thick. Mm-hmm. And John Mark says,
I'm out of here.
Mm-hmm.
He said, this is a missionary journey?
He must have proved himself later, though.
He's like, I'm out. That reminds me of Shark Tank, you know, where they sell those things, and the guy's like, he's like, that's That's more than I'm willing to put into it. I'm out. And John Mark, but his diligence, it wasn't. Paul said this. He went not with us to the work. Mm-hmm. See, this ain't no
picnic.
This ain't no picnic, right? This requires some
diligence.
This, but.
But in the end. But take Mark and bring him with me, for he is profitable to me.
Yeah,
so he was diligent.
He got some.
Yeah.
So next week we'll go to Hebrews. But now we know about the diligence, and that helps a little bit. By the time we get to 11, you'll have that tucked away. So. We'll stop there. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time we spent around it. We pray that we've read some things tonight that would encourage us and strengthen us through your word. We just thank you for the truth of your word that you have recorded. We just thank you for the results that it works in us as we believe it. We thank you for our apostle who was diligent in his work, that he has recorded these things. And we pray that we would also be diligent in our studies, that you might continue to show these things to us, that they may be as clear to us as you would happen to be. We just thank you for the things that we've learn tonight, and the things that we will learn as we read. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.